Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
I do not believe that we would be overstating the seriousness of the situation in the church today if we were to say that the church is in real trouble. That the testimony, our testimony for Christ, has become tarnished. It is inconsistent. In some cases, it is even non-existent. That among those who claim to belong to Him, those who claim to know Him, to know His Word, there's confusion. There's complacency. There's a lack of commitment on the part of those who claim to know the one who gave His life for us. And even among those who would lead us, those who would be our shepherds, those who claim to speak for Christ, claim to speak for God, many of them are just scattering the sheep. Sheep who belong to the Lord. They're scattering them. Instead of taking care of them. They're driving them away from Christ. They're feeding themselves. Instead of feeding the flock of God. And so, the people of God are unprepared for the attacks of the enemy. And so they fall as casualties in the spiritual war, spiritual battle that we're involved in. But what is true today was also true in the early church. It's not just today. Because it didn't take very long for false teachers to creep in to the fellowships of believers. Only years after Christ had ascended to heaven. And sadly, in many places, they've just never left. They're still there. And so in his letter to Titus, the apostle Paul stresses the importance of the right kind of men who are to be leaders in the church. Leaders who are to represent Jesus Christ there on that island of Crete. And those choices were not to be based on some of the things we base our choices on today when we choose leaders. It wasn't to be based on education. It wasn't to be based on personality. It wasn't to be based on background or social credentials or business accomplishments. These were to be men whom the Holy Spirit had raised up. Men who had been given a call by Christ to lead the church. And so, beginning in Titus chapter 1, Paul describes these men, men who would lead God's people. They must be men of spiritual maturity, men of character. Examples to the flock. They must have the mind of Christ. They must have His perspective on things, not the world's perspective. They were to be men who were devoted not only to Christ, but they were to be men who were devoted to one woman, to their wife. Men who were unstained, both morally and spiritually. Men who would lead their family well so that they would be able to lead the flock of God. Men who really had a heart for people. Men who cared about them. Cared about their souls. And men who were willing to sacrifice themselves for the spiritual well-being of the flock of God. Guardians. Fearless guardians of the flock. patient men, level-headed men, spiritual men, men who don't have a hidden agenda, but who all they want to do is to please their Lord in everything that they do. Men who know the word of God, who are able to explain it, who are able to teach it accurately and clearly, and men who live it. No wonder we're in such short supply. These are unique men. But these are the men that Paul says are required if the church is to get back on track. We need these kind of men today. These are the kind of men who can help straighten out the church, Paul tells Titus. Church was out of control in Crete. The church was in trouble just like the church is in trouble today. For he says, for there are many men, verse 10, chapter 1, palus. There's a great number of them. And the problem is, this great number of men are found within the church. They are the ones who are exploiting God's people. They're the ones taking advantage of them. They're the ones who are manipulating them. These are hypocritical men, Paul says. They follow what it says in 1 Timothy 4, our doctrines of demons. This is a disturbing thought, isn't it? That the very men who would lead us are those who are being led by demons? But you know, it's always been that way throughout the entire history of the church, that the most effective attacks of the enemy have not come from outside of the church. The most effective attacks have come from within the church. The true followers of Christ have been most persecuted by those in the church. Turn away from them, Paul says in Romans chapter 16. Good advice. He says, turn away from them because they are not slaves of our Lord Jesus Christ, but they are slaves of their own appetites. They speak smooth, flattering words. They deceive the very hearts of those within the church who are unsuspecting. They're enemies of the cross. They're rebellious men, Paul says in verse 10. Anuporakos. They're out of order. They're out of control. They're out of line. They want to be teachers of the law, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. They want to teach the law of God. They want to stand and speak for God. But Paul says there, they don't even understand what they are saying. There is no anointing. There is no leading by the Holy Spirit. There is no discernment. There is no understanding of the word. And yet, we're told there, they are confident. They are confident in the things that they assert. They think they know the word of God. They think they have the mind of Christ. But Paul says there, they are only proud, arrogant teachers of lies. Empty talkers, he says in verse 10. Matai o logos. Babblers. They don't make any sense. The words that they speak are useless. They have no real spiritual value. Why, yeah, they may sound good. They may make us feel good. And they do. They may be impressive. They may be eloquent. But these words, Paul says, have no substance. They have no truth in them. And they're words that are spoken with a tongue that is like fire. Remember what it says in James chapter 3? That tongue is the source of evil. That it can set on fire even the very course of our lives. contaminating us, destroying us, destroying anything in its path, like coals of burning fire, says in Psalm 120, verse 4. And why? James tells us because those words are set on fire by hell itself. These words don't come from them. They come from the pit of hell. And the enemy is using these men who stand in front of us week after week and preach the word, are being used by him. The enemy is speaking through their mouth, like an open grave, with the rottenness of deception. And yet, amazingly, they claim to speak for God. Titus, Paul says, verse 10, they are deceivers. They are. Their goal is mind deception. That's the goal. These men desire to take the church in the wrong direction. They're like dishonest salesmen who misrepresent Christ, who misrepresent the word, and twist it so they can achieve their own goals, their own agenda. But there's another side to this idea of mind deception. When we're told in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, we're told there that they deceive themselves. So not only are they deceiving others, they're just as confused as the people that they are teaching. Why? So caught up in their own self-righteousness. They don't know. They don't see. And that was the situation in Crete. And he says, especially, verse 10, malista, mostly. They mostly come from those of the circumcision. Those who were perhaps from a Jewish background, who claimed to have come to Christ, but who believed that salvation through Christ alone was not enough. That if you truly wanted to be saved, you must also follow the rituals and the ceremonies, the traditions, the standards of the Jewish religion, the laws. Laws which they themselves, these teachers, couldn't keep. Yet they were trying to impose those laws on those that they taught. These men, Paul says in verse 11, must be silenced. Epi stomezzo. They must be muzzled. Like you would muzzle an ox. It also was a word that was used to describe a plug or a cap that you would put on a pipe to stop the flow of water, or even to stop the flow of raw sewage. There's the idea. Stop the flow of garbage. Plug up their mouth. Silence them. Silence them with the truth. Silence them with the word of God. Silence them with clear and accurate and a precise explanation of God's word. That's how you silence them, and silence them by your life. What did Peter tell us? 1 Peter 2:15. He said that by doing what is right, by honoring Christ, we will silence the ignorance of foolish men. Use the word, use your life, and you will silence them. These men must not be given the opportunity to speak in the church. That's clear, isn't it? They must not be given the opportunity to spread their lies among God's people. They must not be given the opportunity to minister outside of the church, going into to homes of spiritually weak and vulnerable emotionally vulnerable men and women and filling their heads with worldly, empty chatter that they claim is the Word of God, that they claim is the truth. Be careful, Titus, Paul says. Because, you know, sometimes they work behind the scenes. Sometimes they work under the radar. And Titus, these men are already working in Crete. They're already there. They're already doing their damage, some real damage, he says in verse 11. He says, because they are upsetting and stressful, they are overturning the faith of some, shifting them out of place, confusing them, leading them into doubt, into error, and into sin, and devastating their lives. Their actions are harmful, destructive. Paul says they are also far-reaching. They are affecting whole families, entire households. They are teaching things that they shouldn't teach. They're distorting the Word of God. Does this sound familiar? What's going on today? We still have the same problem that they had on Crete. And yet, we continue to invite them into our homes. Well, how's that? Well, we turn on the radio, turn on the TV, we pick up a book, we go to the internet, we invite them right into our living room. And we don't even see who they are. We have no discernment. We don't understand that what they do, says in verse 11, for the sake, karin, for the pleasure of what? Of sordid gain. As chronos keros, for to increase themselves, to serve themselves, to bless themselves. What they do for financial gain, for prestige, for power, for glory, to feed their own ego, to enrich themselves at the expense of the spiritual well-being of God's people. Maybe they're blinded by Satan too. Maybe they think somehow that by what they do, they will gain some favor with God and blessing and affect their own salvation. It's sad. It's sad to see them. It's shameful. It's disgraceful to watch them speak and teach and distort and disgrace the name of Christ. But their reputation precedes them, Paul tells us in verse 12. Said, because there was a notable man, one of themselves, a legendary folk hero, man from Crete named Epimenides. And he lived during the 6th century BC. And he was a man who was revered as a prophet and a poet and a philosopher. And a teacher of their own people on Crete. And he was a man who was still greatly honored by them, even during the time of Paul, when Paul wrote this, even after all those years. But Paul reminds those who were listening as this letter was being read among these fellowships in the churches that when the people on Crete claimed that the pagan deity Zeus had died and that he was buried on Crete, well, that was too much for Epimenides. So he wrote a scathing letter, a rebuke, a terrible assessment of their character. And Paul tells Titus nothing has changed since the time he wrote that. These false teachers are just like them. Epimenides said, Cretans are always, aye, incessantly, constantly, invariably, liars. It's from space. They just can't be trusted. They have no integrity. Their word means nothing to them. So much so that at the time when Paul wrote this letter, the phrase to cretinize meant to lie. That's a terrible testimony to have, isn't it? A terrible testimony for anybody. But how much worse is it for those of us who name the name of Christ? Those who claim to speak for him, when that is our testimony, when what comes out of our mouth defiles us and defiles Christ. Epimenides also said that the Cretans were evil, kakos. They were like a disease, devouring the flesh, a malignant disease. They were like beasts, he says, therion, like wild animals, who pursue their prey and hunt them down and stalk them in order to tear them apart. These false teachers were just like that, Paul tells Titus. They're savage. They're without compassion. They're driven by hell, driven by their lusts. They might smile. They might speak with soft, soothing tones, but inside they are ravenous wolves. And Epimenides also said that they were lazy, argos, idle, useless, gluttons, gastir, bellies, slow bellies, says in the King James Version. They didn't want to work hard. In fact, they didn't want to work at all if they could get away with it. But they wanted to eat their fill. That's the idea. They wanted to eat so much that they could hardly move. That's why they were moving so slowly. They were self-indulgent, well-fed, overfed, but at the same time, they were never satisfied. They always wanted more, always looking for more. That's what these false teachers are like, Paul says. As it says in Philippians 3:19, their God is their belly. They worship their lusts. Their glory is their shame. They're proud of their disgraceful lifestyle. They set their minds on the things of this earth. They're friends of the world. So we're reminded in James chapter 4 that they are still enemies of God. 600 years after Epimenides wrote about the Cretans, Paul says this testimony is true. Alephes, it's real. It's here. It can't escape our attention. These men are still among us. But what's even worse, they're in the church. They are the ones who want to be leaders, who think that they are leaders. So, Paul says in verse 13, for this cause, Aitia, for this reason, since these accusations are true, Titus, there is no other course that you can follow. You must take action. Their pagan heritage can't help them. Their Greek philosophy can't save them. Their Roman law can't point them in the right direction. None of those things can change their heart. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ can help them. Only he can change their heart and change their life. So, Titus, Point them to Christ. Point them to His Word and reprove them. Alengtho. Expose their sin. Expose their sin how? By using the Word of God. Convict them of their sin. Let God use His Word to show them the truth. How? Do it. He'll do it. How? Severely. Apotomos. So that it cuts right down to their soul like a surgeon who skillfully uses a scalpel to cut out disease. Pray that the Lord might use His Word to cut out the evil in their lives. Speak to them, but don't condemn them. Speak to them in order to cure them, so that they might be sound, Paul says. Hugiaino. Spiritually well. Whole. Healthy. That's the goal. Bring them back. Bring them back so that they are whole in the faith. Pistis in their faith and belief in Christ. Do it. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:25, with gentleness. Correct them with gentleness, so that those who are in opposition, God may grant repentance. He's the one who does that by leading them to the knowledge of the truth. That's the path that we're to take as those who minister for Christ. It's a path of grace. It's the grace of God acting in their lives just like He has acted in our lives. Correct them so that they might not pay attention. Prosecco. Be addicted to error. Interesting word, isn't it? Those who are in error are addicted to it. They can't get away from it on their own. And they are clinging, Paul says, to these things. Clinging to Jewish myths, mythos, to stories, to traditions, things that have been passed down from generation to generation, but have been passed off as truth. Reprove them, he says, so they might stop following those commandments, those entole, those instructions and requirements that have been given to them by men, rules and regulations, thousands of them, that have been written down by men, but they are looked at as scripture. They are looked at as the Word of God. But these things that they're trying to follow, Paul says, are just all external. They're all on the outside. It's a form of godliness. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:5? They give the appearance of truth. They give the appearance of wisdom. They have no substance. There's nothing that can produce anything inside. There's nothing that can produce anything of value. Can't produce a changed heart. So they're without any eternal value. And in following these myths, the sad thing is this. People take these traditions, these myths, these commandments, and they follow them and think that they are following God. But the reality, Paul tells us in verse 14, these are the ones who turn away. Apostrephal. They abandon the truth. They think they're following the truth when actually they are running away from the truth. They're in rebellion against the truth of Christ. So remember, Paul says, verse 15, to the pure, katharos, to those of us who have been cleansed from the inside out by Christ, and who now have a new heart a new mind, a new life. We also now have a new perspective, don't we? To us, we see all things in the light of His Word. Right? So all things that we do are pure things. Inner purity produces a life of purity. It starts on the inside, because it starts with Christ. But to those who seek to establish their own righteousness, those who won't subject themselves to the righteousness of God that is in Christ, they are, Paul says, still defiled. Miaino. They're stained. Like you would stain a piece of cloth with a dye. They're stained. They are unbelieving. Apistos. They have no real faith. They have no saving faith in Christ. Faith that comes from the heart. Faith that comes from Christ. And they don't have it. So nothing, he says, is pure. Nothing is clean. And nothing can be clean in their life because of ourselves. We can do nothing to clean up our lives. We are still stained. No matter what we do, we are still polluted. We are polluted by our sin. And those without Christ, Paul says, those in their mind, their noose, in their understanding, they have no understanding. In their conscience, in their sunadesis, in their ability to discern right from wrong and good from evil, they're defiled. They can't even do that because they are still corrupted. They are still stained. If the source of a river is polluted, what do you think the river will be like? Well, the river will also be polluted. So without Christ, who is the source, our source of life, without Him, our lives remain polluted. That's the idea. Oh yes, Paul says, they may profess homologeo. They may speak the words. They may have a lot of the right words. They may declare and openly admit that they know God, oida. They have an understanding of Him. They know the truth. They claim to know the truth. But Paul says in verse 16, by their deeds, ergon, by their actions, by their behavior, by their words, by their thoughts, by their motives, they deny Him. Arneo, arneomai. They say no to Him. Their lies contradict their words. I'm told in John, 1 John 2:6, that for those who truly know Christ, we are to walk as He walked. We are to live as He lived, with the desire of our heart to be obedient to Him. Isn't that how He walked? Isn't that how He lived? Didn't He say over and over again He had come to do the Father's will? Those who know Christ desire to do the Father's will. They desire to be obedient. Those who deny this truth, those who deny Christ, who deny His offer of salvation, Paul says, they are detestable to God. Videluptos. They are horror to Him. Now that word is a little more graphic than that. What it really means is they smell. They stink. They're disgusting to God. Why? Because they're out of line. Paul says they're disobedient. Apistes, they have no faith. They have no obedience. How can they please God? You can't please God without obedience. And so, he says, they are worthless. adokimos. They are disqualified. They are unfit. They are unapproved. No matter what they do, they are unapproved for any good deed. They can't do anything of any moral or spiritual value because they do not know Christ. We have it backwards. We think we do good things in order to please God. God says, come to me. Trust in what I've done for you and then do those good things. Then I'll be pleased with you. Those who don't know Christ, those who think they know Christ, but who are leading the people away from him, there is a punishment, we are told, that is severe, but that is sure to come. Psalm 120 reminds us of that, that the sharp arrows of their deception, the burning coals of their lies will fall upon them forever. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.